Jesus is definitely at work in this place, and we're so grateful to have a few moments to have passed by, to have walked with you in this very short week for us, and we're so blessed. I don't want to lift up any human being above anyone else, but it's very evident to me that the gracious and selfless leadership that the Lord has produced in Dr. Gray and her staff is being used by the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not in your life. And I praise him for being able to see that in this place. A Christian liberal arts education, to me, from my small perspective, is the largest worldview anybody can have. And you're sharing in these years, maybe you don't know it yet, but what you're learning as you leave this chapel and as you come back to this room and go back out is an amazing symbol of the image of God stamped upon your life. The worship of the triune God connected to a petri dish is a remarkable worldview, or crunching numbers. And I am, as a parent, as a former student and graduate here, I want to applaud this amazing, risky, almost defunct worldview that you're representing here. No one cares like you do about God's world. No one wants to incorporate his life in the world like you do. You're not leaving here to get a job. You're leaving to serve Jesus with all of your life. And if you don't know that yet, I hope you'll find that to be true. Now, I don't want to be too maudlin here, but I want to talk to you like a dad, okay? This morning, I'm old enough to be your dad, all of you in this room. I want to share with you as if it was a family quiet time, if I can, with an altar call at the end, if that's all right. A family altar time. Because I'm convinced that if we're going to be truly vived and then revived, then the Lord can do both. He can bring life and then he can reinvigorate that life if it's at all been diminished. If he's going to do that, it's going to have to happen in a community like this. It always takes part in a church or a fellowship or a Bible study or a marriage or our college campus. Now, you've heard this, I'm sure, dozens of times, but did you know that no revival has ever broken out in a seminary in American history? The major revivals that have broken out in our history have begun primarily on college campuses like this. There's something about the openness to reality and the view of one's life being resilient or respondent to God while you're filling your mind and your heart that produces a context for revival. And we don't want to contrive that. We don't want to manipulate that. But I am so grateful to be a part for these few hours with you to remind ourselves that the center of life is not my mind, my reason, not my pocketbook, not my nice brick home. The center of life is God. And if I'm going to hear and walk with that God and be revived day by day, which all of us need, I've got to hear his discomforting call, the call that is to everyone. And the call in the book of Genesis that we all know virtually by heart seems to me to be a great place to remind myself biblically and theologically about what God wants from all of us, not just one man, but a call to every single person who's ever followed him. Genesis 12, beginning in the first verse, and you know it well. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And this amazing line, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now just in case you miss my point, I know many of you've talked to me already about how tired you are every time we have chapel. Some of you look very tired. Some of you just had a test and you're freaking out about what you just said or didn't say on that test. I understand that. But hear these verses in light of that marvelous call, because sometimes I tend to over-spiritualize that paragraph. 13:1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, very important, he and his wife, who you know her name, and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Verse 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. It was here in this very chapel some I don't know how many years ago now, I'm so old I can't even tell how many years old I am. I forget how old I am. Someone, I think it was Dr. Kinlaw or someone along that same line philosophically that's formed my being, said it's in this place where we, unlike most universities, if not any in the world, can talk about the mysteries of life. And this week we have touched on some of them. Birth and why we have physical life, our sexuality, why we all seem to be drawn to this thing called marriage, this mystery of wanting in my life, in my heart, to share with another, bride, bridegroom, my bridegroom, the bride of Christ, all this amazing mystery of sexuality and the fulfillment in the reality of God's own future for all of us as the bride of Christ is an amazing mystery. It's the focus of all of human history. We're all moving to a wedding. So we ought to understand something about that on our way. What do I mean as a male? Who am I as a female? Asbury College can ask those questions and can give some answers. It's amazing how unmysterious American education and life has become. We can't live with mystery. We don't understand mystery. So we reduce it down to rationalism and all kinds of ludicrousness. And what about vocation? You know where the word comes from. You know the language. It means somebody's calling. Right now in this room, whether you know it or not, just like the radio waves or whatever iPod waves or whatever is going on in this room, I don't know. But you and I can't see them, but they're present. And maybe somebody else is actually using them, so stop it right now. But they're here in this room. And just like that, God's voice is speaking. He's not reserved. He's not waiting until you get ready. He's speaking. He's calling. He's calling to himself. He's calling you to fullness of life. He's calling you out of sin. He's calling you into productive reality. And many of us are just dense to that. It happens all of our lives. He speaks a thousand ways and we just keep on tripping through life, stumbling along. And the Lord says, I want to revive you. I want to re-speak into your life. Listen, I'm speaking. I'm calling. It's a mystery. But it's a marvelous, marvelous reality. Now, one thing I want to say, and forgive me if I've overstated this, but I don't have time to clarify everything. I have found in my life a misunderstanding. And I may be the one who's the problem, because I'm a preacher kind of guy. But worse, I teach preachers. That makes me really, really weird. I do that for a life's work. So I teach missionaries. I teach Sunday school teachers. I teach preachers. So I may be wrong, but I've seen what I think is a misunderstanding about reality. We have this kind of grid that can settle in. And by the way, let me just say first off, if the Lord's calling you to ministry, don't ever do anything else. I want to say that right off the bat. But the misunderstanding is somehow we put missionaries and clergy spiritually somehow higher than everybody else. And then we have these sort of meandering orders of lay people. White collar people, blue collar people who don't really know where they fit. It looks like this. We've got a line. We've got the spiritual men and women of God, and then we've got the rest of us. Now, that cannot be biblical. I am one who believes deeply in ordination. I believe in the priesthood of God, but I also believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe in the priesthood that God called Israel to be. You are to be a nation of priests in the world. And only 1/12 of that nation was to be the actual, if you will, ordained ministers. The other 11/12 were to be active in the world. All of you, he said, a nation of priests. So why has this split in reality been allowed so long? Why do people feel guilty? I have a group of men I spend life with. Most of us have been in that group. Well, several have been together for about 15 more years. One I still meet with week by week, almost, if we can, in the town the same time. And he's a businessman. And almost every year it'll come up again. He'll say, Bill, I feel so guilty. I'm not able to do like you. I can't preach the Bible, teach the Bible every day. I can't go on evangelistic missions. And I say, stop. Charlie, stop. Don't go there. I'm not going to tell you what God's calling your life is. You may have to change your life, but I could never do what you're doing. I could never intersect with the world, with real, living, sinful people like you. They would never talk to me. They would never come into my purview. I offend them just because of what I do. Don't leave that until the Lord calls you out. If he does, then leave. But please stay and minister. I go through this year after year, this underlying guilt. I'm called, but I'm not called to be a missionary. So I don't feel quite good enough or holy enough. Now, I've thought a lot about this. I may be wrong, but I wonder if these things aren't totally the problem. Somehow we think that we're to be ministered to by the clergy. We just sit back and receive passively. That's what it means to be a layperson. And by the way, the word laity never occurs in the Bible. Not one time. People in part-time Christian, that's what lay people think we are. Part-timers. Or we're not ordained, we haven't come to an altar, we've had nobody put their hands on us, so our function is to kind of help, to make sure the clergy really do the big stuff. Now again, I don't want to overstate. I don't want to miss the reality of God's church. And I'm not diminishing any part of it. I'm saying we don't understand his call. I don't. I want to understand it more fully. So how about this as an option? How about if the members of the people of God, the lay people, if we call them that, can be called to a total ministry of witness and service in the world? What if that is what God is after through what you're doing? Don't let there be one whit of guilt in you if you don't sense a call to China. Not one whit. If the Holy Spirit is free to call you anywhere, then you ought not to feel one ounce of guilt for what you're preparing to do for him, in him, and as he's leading only. This is not I do when he slaps on my life like I like Jesus. This is you are my Lord, you are my all, I will do anything you tell me to do. If that's your perspective, then guilt ought not to be a part of any aspect of your lay life. But I find it is almost epidemic, this fundamental break in reality. Now, I don't think that many people would maybe overtly agree, but as I studied this and talked to men and women over the years, it seems like we think that unbiblically, if you do anything else but preach, something's wrong. You don't teach or preach, so you're less than those who do. You're not as holy because you deal with money. Or you may be actually rich. Your location is not in the church. It's not in a prayer meeting every day, although you'd love that. It's in the world every day. In God's world. This chaotic, broken, sin-filled, that's where you work. That's where you offer your life in Christ every day. Not in a church. Your education, you're not trained for spiritual things. Your lifestyle. This is interesting because people deal with secular things. And I know all the temptations. I know every one. They've all come into my life as well. But just because a person has dived in the spirit into the world to offer their life for him does not mean necessarily that secular things have drugged them down. You can be free. Just like we sang, anything in my hand, take it. It's yours. It's not mine. All I need is you. Anyone can pray that. And we all ought to be praying that every day, including those in the church. Now, all Christian laypersons seems to me, no, not seem to me, I know, are called, commissioned, blessed, but you're also required. This is the requirement. This is the call of Abraham and Sarah and whatever your name is. To be the cooperators with the redemptive grace of the triune God in and through the church's life. Never separate, but in and through it. Like a channel to the world, in a community of faith, believing, taught, discipled, prayed up, sanctified, whatever it takes, filled, anointed, ordained to go into the world for the sake of Christ in his ministry. That's every one of us in this room. Not some lay clergy split. Now, how do I come to that? I think it's because I know a bit about our world. I go to the same world you do. Even though I may teach in a seminary, I live in a world where everything that's assumed is anti-Christ. We have been divorced from the past. We have been divorced from what's right or wrong. There's no authority any longer in our culture, no ultimate authority, only by power or somebody's passions. That's what sets our agenda, which is going to crush our culture unless somebody says, stop. There is no love fundamentally in a human heart for anyone else unless Christ changes that heart. We are autonomous. We're individuals. All we grasp for is us. That's the world in which we live. And now we've been given this lie for 100 years that science defines reality. It doesn't define reality. It's a picture of reality. It points to reality. It doesn't define the mysteries. Ask any scientist what life is. Ask them about any mystery. They cannot tell you. Only the Word of God, the Son of God, can inform us, tell us what reality is about. So you and I live in that. And I want to ask, who goes into that world every day? Most preachers do not. We talk a good talk, we do not. We don't even know how to begin to talk there. So we try on Sunday with about 27 minutes to say something that helps somebody who spends 40 plus hours a week in the world trying to encourage, think about Jesus, let him into your heart, let your mouth, your mind, your hands be his messengers to anyone around you. Do the ministry. But so often people feel guilty for that. Something's wrong. Now, the great thing about this college is that you've spent time talking about this amazing mystery, this beautiful, mysterious, wonderful reality of creation. You are created in the image of God. You're not the image of God. You're made in the image of God. There's only one image, and that's Jesus Christ. But in the image, that means like him. You've been made, so that means you have an amazing, can I say the word liminal? You are the ones. We are the ones who stand between God and the world. We are the priests who bring the things of God to the world and the things of the world to God. We're the only ones who can do it. That's our job. That's our vocation. That's why we live. Lord, Lord, a fundamental view of all of life. Why I study, why I read, why I grade exams. Lord, do your work in the world. The problem is that we are dualists. We believe that spiritual is better than physical. And we have to fight that with all of our hearts because there is no dualism in the Bible. There is no spirit better than the flesh. It's the spirit in the flesh. That's what the image of God is meant to be. And sin, as you all know, has destroyed this marvelous image, this amazing word, which is never defined. This amazing mystery made in the image of God. Where do I get a definition? Well, only by context. And if you look at chapter 1 and 2, you'll find four things. Three commands for the image and another realization. Three things. One is to rule, a word that we've perverted, not a power play. It's a biblical concept of creativity. To rule as a shared owner of the world. That's what God blesses Adam and Eve with. He says, share. I want to give this to you. Secondly, to work. To work. I thought for a long time work was from the devil. Haven't you? I mean, I don't want to work. I want to love Jesus and go to heaven and have a nice time. Work is an eternal plan. It's God's gift to us. Work before the fall. And I'm not sure what heaven's going to be about, but I think it's going to be a lot of productive activity. The Lord doesn't ever start something he doesn't finish gloriously. Work, it's his calling to all of us. And then he says to them, in the middle of your work, in the world, choose what I give you to be, right or wrong. And that's where they blew it. They took the world, God's gift, and used it out of God's plan for themselves. They grabbed the world, forgot the creator, took the creation, lived for the creation. And God says, you don't know me. I can't walk with you. And the rest of human history has been trying to reconnect the creator and his creature in the image he intended us always to be. Now, you and I have done this before, but let me say one more thing. The last thing about the image is a realization. No command. The Lord says, this isn't good. Adam's alone. And the answer, although we sang it truly, is not Jesus. He's all I need in some ways, but he's not all that Adam needed. And God said, I give you another. Different from you. Other than you. to be the image, my image in the world. Nobody images God's life alone. None of us individually can image his life. It always takes at least two. A man and a woman, as the image of God's love, his holy love. Now that may be too simplistic for you, but for me, that has become an outline for my life. Let's look at it this way. What if we could say that ruling is the Lord saying in Genesis, I want you to start, administrate, that may be too weird of a word, but I want you to work with this world that I've given to you right here. I thought for years that Adam and Eve were, you know, going to be in some long prayer meeting. And they probably might have been, or some long worship service. I don't know, but we don't have that in the Bible. What we have is the Lord saying, I want you to work in this particular garden. And the spiritual words there are to till it. Now, my wife can tell you, I can't grow a thing. If I touch it, it will die. It's amazing to me. If I even look at a plant, it's finished. It's over. But his job, his work to the first couple, the innocent, pure people of God, is till this garden. He didn't ever say build a temple. He didn't say have a worship set, although I'm sure they did. He said till the ground. You want to walk with me? In this garden, take care of it. Keep it. I missed that for about 25 years. Get me to heaven. Get me out of the world. Let me do something spiritual. And the Lord said, this is spiritual. What you do every day can be the most spiritual thing you'll ever do if you let me inform it. If you understand I've given it to you as the place I want you to work. And by the way, while you're there, choose what's best for you. And I'll tell you what's right. And if you have a question, ask me before you do it. Because if you don't, you'll take whatever the world offers and you'll grasp it for yourself. Every one of us has done it. We know what it means. The Lord says you can be free. You can choose rightly if you walk with me, if you talk with me. And then the Lord says, whatever you do, do it with somebody else in mind. Don't do it for yourself. You can end up retired after 45 years of slogging away at some business with a big fat bank account and have nothing in your life that matters. The highest suicide rate in the world is in Japan among 50 or 55-year-old men who've got everything the world can offer. And they end up there with the end of their lives with no children that love them, grandchildren that don't even know their names, and no wife that loves them at all. And they simply say, that's it. I'm done. By the thousands, every year they take their lives living for nothing. And the saddest thing of all is there's been not enough gospel in Japan. There's no place to go. There's not even counseling enough in the church to offer any life to those vacuous, successful people. To live for another, to offer my life for another. That's what the Lord offers in his image. How do we demystify it? Well, I think I've tried to do it already. These are all aspects of life. Adam and Eve were to be fulfilled. Where? In this kind of work. Gardening. He never said anything else. They weren't fulfilled. They wanted to do something else. They wanted to try something else. The motivation of their life. The Lord says, I don't want it to be separate, but you can separate it if you choose. You can make your degree separate from me if you'd like. And you can just spend your life in meaningless cycles of week by week check gathering. Or you can live in me. You can be a part of the most exciting adventure in the world's history. There's nothing more exciting to me than seeing a lay person, whatever that word means, a person that's not ordained professionally to ministry, to see a person inflamed with the Holy Spirit and seeing him work in their place of ministry. A sea of cubicles, they claim it. A bank, they claim it. A school, they claim it. A government building, they claim it for God. There's nothing more exciting than that. What have you claimed recently for Jesus? What are you willing to claim as the image of God? Always, always relational. What did I do there? I have no idea what that meant. But anyway, flipping around. But here we're back to our point. We've got the modern world which offers us a bunch of lies. You know what they are. And if you don't, rehearse the mysteries of your life. Ask yourself, why college? Why this work? Why this degree? Why this money? You've got to have an answer. And the answer, of course, is God's call on your life. That's the only reason that matters. Nothing else matters but that. And the left side of the screen is all the lies of the world. And on the right, what we have is God here in this classroom. God here in this office. God here as I dig this ditch. He is present here. And he can help me in this cockamamie world to know what's right and what's wrong. I can live a morally clean life. I can be pure in my intentions, my desires. I can know my purpose is the Creator's purpose. And you can be, and this is not an emotional phrase, it's a personal phrase, totally fulfilled. Not meaning you're excited every day, you can be, but not necessarily. You're just fulfilled. I know I'm where He wants me to be. I was walking, again, my old man's walk. This time I didn't bump into a condom box. What I bumped into this time was a seminary wife and her baby. I watched them for about 30 seconds, just walking this baby back and forth from that small little cubicle of a house to the play area and back again. I thought, you know, here is this lady's husband, I'm sure, at seminary studying Greek paradigm. And he probably is very impressed with himself that he can memorize the ablative form. I don't know what he's impressed with, but he's done that. But the one in this family who's really doing ministry, that I know of for sure this morning, that touches the world, is this mama holding this baby, carrying this baby back and forth all day long, feeding her, clothing her, bathing her with love. This is life-transforming ministry. But you tell me anywhere in the world where a mother is raised up as the clearest picture of the ministry of God the Father in the world. It's the exact opposite. We have bought such an amazing lie that we put those precious ministers of life on the bottom rung. And do you know that Asbury College is one of the few places in the world that says to a woman, you don't have to follow some dream except His dream. Catch His dream. Invest maybe in a bank, and hallelujah for that, but if not, take those babies and form them and produce in them the image of God with all of your heart and make out of that a mighty mission force for the world. I am so fed up with a lack of understanding of maleness and femaleness and the productivity of a nothing kind of world. Don't you buy that lie. God has made you for others. And wherever that is, go there. I give my life away no matter who sees me, no matter who recognizes me, for the redemption of the world. God, call me. Now, evil wrecked everything. You know that. All purpose, all meaning, everything is gone, but especially the relationship. The purpose, it's gone. Adam and Eve are split. Still to this day, we vie for power. We misunderstand. It's a horrific effect of the fall. How does that come back together? I can't give you all the answer today. But notice this. When God begins to rework the redemption of the world, He doesn't call a preacher. He calls a businessman and his wife. Large family business Abram came from. Very wealthy person. In fact, the Septuagint calls him a king. He was that wealthy. No written laws, no Bible, no worship service that I know about until he got to Canaan with the altar. No theological background. And the Lord says to this businessman, in you, if you'll follow me, I'll touch every family in the entire world's history, if you'll follow me. Now, why don't we talk about that more? I thought it was for missionaries to do. I thought it was for preachers. I thought it was for really, yes, it is. But it's also for the businesswoman in this room. Can you touch the world? Are you willing? I've gone through the list. I don't want to bore you. But you think about the people that we call our patriarchs. You think about Sarah, a homemaker. That's all we know about her. Think about the influence of her life for the rest of human history. Isaac, Jacob, farmers. Joseph, a shepherd, a CEO. Bezalel, we talked about him, man filled with the Spirit, an artisan. Deborah, Ruth, David, all these people. None of these people are called to professional ministry. They're all politicians and philosophers and musicians and everything else. It's like a liberal arts education right in front of us. The Holy One comes to a shepherd and says, I can use that to lead a nation. The Holy Spirit comes to an artisan and says, I can use that to be the picture of how you live with God in the world. How can we miss this? It's not just, and I praise the Lord for preaching, I praise the Lord for teaching, but there's so much more creative ways to preach and teach. And we are not accessing those in our lives. I've got to be done. But let me finish here. Do you know the one word about our Savior that we often forget? Is this Greek word tekton. That's the only word we have about Jesus and what he did for 30 years before he started his ministry. And we forget those years because we don't have them. They're not talked about. But you know, I wonder, I have a finger that is warped because I've written so much in my life. I've got an indentation here from pens and pencils because of all I do is study. I wonder, I know in heaven we're glorified. I wonder though when we see Jesus, if he won't still have something in his hands that show us the marks of a builder. Your Savior, the one who calls you this morning, is at the right hand of God. And he is the Son of God, but he's the son of a blue-collar worker. He knows exactly where you will work the best as the image of God in his life, if you'll let him speak to you. And I can guarantee you, as a dad, that you will find very few places like this precious institution to ask the question of that mystery. Lord, call me, keep calling me, and wherever you call me, I'll take whatever you've given me, and I'll offer it in productive, fruitful, moral, other-oriented love, if you'll do that in my heart. And he will. Would you stand with me? I want our worship team to come and to help us to close, if you would. Would you bow with me this one last time for us? Bow your hearts and let's focus on him. The one whose nail-scarred hands are offered to all of us today. Real hands. One who knew what it was like to be mocked because his dad wasn't quite the elite of town. The Romans mocked him all of his life because he was a builder, a worker. So he knows what it's like to be mocked at work. But there we find the foundation of redemption. A businessman walks out of his town, walks out of his background, and says, Lord, I'll stop when you tell me to stop. And there we find the beginning of the lineage of redemption. Is there one like that here today? Training for business, training for something that the world would call less than spiritual, and you know that's a lie, but you can't think clearly, and you say, Lord, I want to think clearly about what you're doing, what you're training me for. Help me to view my life as a priestly act of love to you for the sake of the world. If this morning you want him to ordain you for ministry, his ministry in the world, I believe this altar would be a marvelous place for his anointing work to happen in your life. We've got a couple of moments. If you want him to come, for whatever reason, if you want to come, if you want him to come and to ordain you for ministry in this, his world, to be his agent of redemption, wherever he leads you, however he does, if you want to say yes to him there, I invite you. The Holy Spirit invites you. Would you come quickly? Would you come as we sing to him, as we respond to him, respond by kneeling before him, saying, Lord, I know my life is to have fulfillment in you. So take all these gifts, all this training, and I give it back to you, Lord, in empty hands. Let me be your minister wherever you send me. If that's your prayer, would you come? Would you come right now and kneel here and pray? Let's sing and pray and follow him as he leads all of us right now. Hey, Jesus, help us. In your precious name, amen. What a beautiful thing to rush to class from a place where the Lord's made himself so real and so present. That's the beauty of the mystery of a place like this. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of the throne, at the right hand of the Father, is one who knows and understands every single working heart. And you can fill us with your Spirit to apply ourselves to class and to learning and teaching as a worship unto you, to mark us as your priests for eternity. We pray today, Lord, that the influence of these moments will touch that eternal reality as these precious ones dive into the next paradigm, the next page of work. Let them see larger. Let them see from your perspective. Image your life in us today. For the sake of the world, we pray in your precious name. Amen. You are dismissed. Run to him. Run to learn. Lord bless you. Keep praying if you need to. Thank you so much.